I did that before when nobody was here. I was doing it myself, and I recorded. I thought I recorded the whole study, but I forgot to put the equalizer on the sound, and it didn't record. Yeah, and we have some people that follow them that don't live around here, but they still, yeah, and some people that. No, there we go. This was like a year ago. I did the Bible study and screwed it right up. You remember? Yeah, I know. Yeah, Kelly does. There's a few people that go back and listen to it, like Lynn, and take notes. So, okay, well, again, good afternoon and welcome to our Bible study. We're going to be in the first book of Samuel, chapter 9 and 10. This is going to be our last Bible study until January 8th because of our holiday break, okay? Which actually we're really going to only miss three studies because I'm on vacation next week, then Thanksgiving the following Thursday, and then December, Christmas falls on a Thursday, New Year's Day falls on a Thursday, so we're really just missing like three. So, but anyway, we'll be on our holiday break, so I'll let you guys get there, chapter 9 and 10, and then we'll open in prayer. 9 and 10. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, as we gather in Jesus' name this afternoon to go through your word, these two chapters in Samuel, chapters 9 and 10, we ask you, Lord, that you'd speak to us directly into our hearts and minds, and that you'd minister to us your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Okay, so we're going to be introduced to Saul in chapter 9 and for quite a while now, King Saul. God selected Saul to be the first king of Israel. Remember, they cried out last time, said, we want a king like all the other nations. So God said, fine, I'll give you just what you want. It's not going to work out as good as if you just relied on me, but okay, I'll give you a king. And he told Samuel, I'm not going to give him a king. I'll pick this guy out. And that's what God does. And King Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. So let's go ahead. We'll read chapter 9. In verse 1, it says that there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zero, and the son of Becherath, the son of Ephah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. Verse 2, when he had a choice and handsome son, whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Excuse me. Now, the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, please take one of the servants with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys. So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and they were not there. Then they passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. Verse 5, when they had come to the land of Zuf, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us. Verse 6, and he said to him, look now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way we should go. Then Saul said to his servant, but look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there is no present to bring the man of God. What do we have? And the servant answered Saul again and said, look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke this, come, let us go see the seer, which would be a prophet, for he is now called a prophet, was formerly called a seer. Verse 10 says, then Saul said to his servant, well said, Come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. So let's just stop here for a minute. Saul and the lost donkeys. So Kish, Saul's father, was a very wealthy man. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, as we just read, right? And his son was named Saul, right? And Saul, it says, as we just read through the scripture, Saul was very tall. He was a very handsome, extremely handsome man. And he stood out over everybody. It says that most of the people were like to his shoulder. So he had quite a bit of height on him. It said also one day the donkeys of Kish went missing. So he sent Saul and a servant to go find them. They went on this mission, go find these donkeys that they lost, the family lost, and he did exactly that. It says they went through all the hill country of Ephraim looking for these donkeys, the land of Shalisha and the land of Benjamin, but couldn't find the donkeys anywhere, as we just read. And then when they're about to quit and return home, the servant reminded Saul that in this city was a seer, which is a prophet, a man of God, that he lived in the area. So he said, why don't we go see this man and see if he can help us, tell us where these donkeys are so we can return them home, to the donkey's home. So they decided to visit the man of God, Samuel, and ask him for help locating the animal. So let's pick up in verse 11. Verse 11 says, as they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here, the prophet? And they answered them and said, yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to the city because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. Verse 13. As soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who arrived invited will eat. Now, therefore, go up, for about this time you will find him. Verse 14. So they went up to the city. As they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. God be merciful, right, to his people. Verse 17. So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, to Samuel, there he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, please tell me, where is the seer's house? Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today and tomorrow. I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. Verse 20. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, don't be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and all your father's house? And Saul answered and said to him, am I not a Benjamin of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? Am I family the least of all the families in the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me? Right? Saul saying, I'm a nobody. We're a nobody. We're a tribe of Benjamin, and my family's like the smallest one in the tribe of Benjamin. Why are you showing me all this favor? He doesn't know God's in the details. Yeah. So verse 22, it says, now Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall where they would eat and had them sit in a place of honor among those who were invited. There were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart. Verse 24. So the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, here it is. What was kept back? Kept back for you. It was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you. Saul's probably wondering, what is going on? Why am I getting all this special treatment? Since I said I invited the people. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. Verse 25. When they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. They arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called Saul on top of the house, saying, get up, that I may send you on your way. And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. Verse 27. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant that was with you, to go on ahead of us. So he went on. But you, Saul, stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God. So let's talk about this. Saul meets Samuel, the seer, the prophet. Right? So it says Saul and his servant met Samuel in the nearby city as he was going up to the high place to bless the sacrifice for the people. Before the temple was built, they would go up to this place called the high place. And they would worship there and they would sacrifice. And they did it up on this high hill so all the people down below could watch. Okay, so this was before the temple. So they found this place. This is where we're going to worship. This is where we're going to sacrifice on this high place. Not so much as in the high places of all the false gods. They used to do that all the time. This was more for them, Israel, to bless. You know, they would do this worship before God and for all the people down below because it was high, they could watch this going on. So that's what the high place is. So God had spoken with Samuel the day before and he told him all about Saul. Right? So he was anticipating their meeting, as we just saw, right? And Samuel was to anoint Saul king over Israel, as we read. Before doing so, Samuel invited Saul to eat with him and spend the night. He assured him that there was no reason to continue to worry about the donkeys. Don't worry, we got it all under control. They've been found. They're good to go. I need to talk to you. He hasn't focused on him. Right? Because they had already been found. So Samuel blessed Saul's house and foretold how they were to receive great honor. That's why Saul's like, wait a minute here. Why me? It can't be just because I'm tall, taller than everybody. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm like, we're like the smallest tribe. You know, we're like the size of Samberton. You know? And I'm like the smallest family in Samberton. Why me? So he's really baffled to why this is going on and why Samuel the prophet, and he's telling him these things that he's going to be king. So this was a total shock when Saul found this out. And because we read in verse 21, Saul was shocked by Samuel's blessing. He said, am I not a Benjamite? He said, of the smallest of the tribes, and my family the least of the families of the tribes of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me? Why have you chosen me? So, you know, the thing is, we see Saul when he first, the beginning of becoming a king, we see that he was very humble, right? We're seeing this right now. He doesn't turn out so well. Saul, unfortunately, because of jealousy, right? Worldly flesh, those things that have wrecked so many relationships, jealousy. He was so jealous of David, it consumed his life, right? But we see here in the beginning, he was a very humble man. He's like, hey, why me? Kind of like Moses. Remember when God told Moses, hey, I'm going to send you into Egypt. You're going to deliver my people. You're going to go give them my message. And Moses was like, no, what? Not me. No, not me. I'm not even a good man of speech. Send Aaron, my brother. He can speak good. Same thing, very humble. Why me? Right? Why me? That's how we should all feel when God saves us, right? A holy God. Why would you save such a wretch like me, a sinner like me? Oh, Lord. It's not until you realize how much of a sinner you are until you appreciate God's grace, right? Until you really see who you are prior to Christ as a sinner before a holy God, that you've sinned against him, you've sinned against everybody, you've sinned against nature, some worse than others, but it's not until you realize that you are dead until God saved you that you just see how amazing his grace is that he would save you, right? I mean, it's kind of like if you're out sharing the gospel with someone, if you just share the good news, nobody's coming to Christ. Oh, God loves you. He wants to save you. You if that's how you share your faith, God loves you. He's got a plan for you. You think that's going to convict anybody of their sin? God loves me. Great. This is great. And keep living the way I'm living. You got to give them the bad news first so they appreciate the good news, right? I mean, don't share your faith like that. That's what the charismatic movement, that's what they're doing out there. That's like popular as ever. Churches from here all the way to California. That charismatic movement has deceived millions of people. All they preach is love and grace. Oh, that's it. God loves you. He's got a plan for you. Yes. And they don't even, there's no conviction of the Spirit. There's no, of sin, I mean, there's no, oh, I was dead, the Bible says. I was an enemy of God, right? Ephesians 2, right? We were once children of wrath until we came to Christ, right? It's not until you tell people, listen, you broke God's law. And I'm not saying it to say it like this either. We're talking in a Bible study. You've got to say it in your own words. But it's not until you tell somebody basically, however you want to say it, you have sinned against God and punishment is coming, okay? Unless you repent and cry out for mercy and forgiveness and place your faith and trust in Christ that he sent the Son of the world to die for you. It's not until you let people know, listen, we're dead. I'm dead too. We're both dead prior to coming to Christ. But God's willing to save us. Like I was saying on this past Sunday, it's not until the person says, wow, I'm dead man walking. I need to get right with God. Until they appreciate his grace. And that's when one comes to Christ, right? Because the Bible says that true godly sorrow produces repentance unto salvation. If there's no godly sorrow, if you're not sorry for sinning against God, there's no true repentance, right? That's 2 Corinthians 7:10. The gospel requires two things, repentance and faith, which produce obedience, right? Without true repentance and true saving faith, there's no obedience. Ain't going to do it. No. You're going to still live for yourself. You're still going to live to please yourself, not God. That's why it has to be true repentance. And that's why Paul wrote that to the Corinthians, because the Corinthians, they were doing terrible, that church. They were so corrupt. They were letting everything go. And Paul wrote them two letters. He said, hey, what I'm hearing about you in Corinth, it isn't good. He said, he wrote to him in 2 Corinthians, the second letter, in 7:10, which I just told you. He said, hey, I want you to know that true godly sorrow produces repentance unto salvation. So if you're not really sorry about your sin, you're not really sorry that you're sinning against God, you're not right with God. You know, so that's very important. True godly sorrow, that's what leads when you're broken and you run to stand, yeah, I'm dead in the water. I sinned against the holy God, a creator. You come asking for forgiveness, right? But that ain't being preached out in the world today. A charismatic movement, they got so much blood on their hands. They've led so many people. They've deceived so many people. That is just the worst thing. But So Saul also said, back to our Bible study, it says, when it was time to eat, Samuel sat Saul in the seat of honor, and he gave him a good piece of the meat and he had previously set aside for him. And after the meal, he spent the night in the city. Next morning, Samuel woke Saul up, and he told him, send your servants home ahead of you. And Samuel wanted to be, he wanted to be with Saul privately, and he wanted to share the words of the Lord with him. So he says, we're going to send your servant back. Everything's good. We've got your animals, but I want you to stay here because we're going to talk. Because God has some big plans for you, Saul. So that's what he's doing. So I just got some notes here, some main takeaways that I want to share with you from chapter 9 before we go on to chapter 10. The first one is God's sovereignty, okay, God's sovereignty in ordinary events. What do I mean by that? What seems to be a simple errand, going to get donkeys, right, looking for lost donkeys, was actually part of God's plan to bring Saul to Samuel, right? So, well, sometimes something so simple, you know, maybe I came here for pulpit supply one day, still here. Four years, just January. Believe that, 4 years? That's as long as I did in the Marines. I just came here for pulpit supply. That's it. I was filling in. I was scheduled to go to Frank's too, Meredith. That's where I met Frank. But God put her, you know, Dolly, hey, Dolly, you need some pulp supply. Dolly, why don't you find out? She calls American Baptist Church Association, says, I need a pastor who's on the pulpit supply in my area. They say there's Reverend Bovair. He lives about a half hour north of you. Reach out to him, see if he can come fill in. Dolly calls me. How you doing? Well, we need some pulpit supply down here. Would you be willing to come down on Sunday? I said, yeah, I've got Sunday wide open. God just happened to have that Sunday open. I wasn't doing pulpit supply. Come down. Still here 4 years later. Something so simple. I just told Michelle, hey, we're going down to Samberton. That's where we're going next. We'll go there. We'll see where we're going next after that. We're just going to come down here to San Mateo. We'll say hello to these folks, share God's word with them, go our way. And surprise! Dolly says, hey, do you think you can stay another week? Yeah, I think I can do that. All right, yeah. I said, yeah, how much shall we come back next week? Yeah, yeah, I like these people. Okay. Dolly tells me 2 weeks later, you think you could stay for the rest of the month? I said, yeah, you keep making those whoopie pies, I'll keep coming. So anyway, I said, yeah, we'll do that. We'll come a week. And I ended up being here 5 months as the interim pastor and then became the full-time pastor in July. But, you know, something like this, this is what Saul's going through. This is just a simple errand. He's just going out. He doesn't know God's in the details. He's just going out looking for donkeys. And he's going to become king. It's amazing, right? God is just in control of everything, and we want him to be. We want God to be in all the details of our life. It's amazing. So here's the lesson. God can use everyday circumstances and inconveniences to guide us towards his purpose. Amazing, right? The providence of God. That's God working out everything for his plan, his purpose, for his glory, his will. Right? Two, God chose unexpected people. Saul, though impressive in appearance, comes from one of the smallest tribes. Right? And he feels unworthy. He's like, why me? Right? Here's the lesson. God often calls people who seem unlikely or inadequate by human standards. Amen, right? He will do that. We see he did it with Moses, right? He did it with Moses, right? Listen to this, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. We're going to get there after the holiday break. Listen to this. 1 Samuel, same book, chapter 16, verse 7. The Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Amen, right? I don't care what you look like. God's interested in your heart. That's it. And you guys have heard me say this over and over and over since I started here. I said, hey, listen, we only have one thing to offer God. You know what that is, right? Our heart. That's it. And that's exactly what he wants. That's it. That's the only thing we have to offer God is our heart. And he says, that's exactly what I want. And that's exactly what he tells us. He says, the Lord doesn't look at what man looks at. He's looking at the heart. And if your heart is right before God and you want to be used by God for whatever it is, God will use you. If your heart is in the right, if it's the right motive. All right? Three, obedience opens doors to God's plan. Okay? God is all about obedience. Saul's willingness to seek Samuel and listen set the stage for his calling. Here's the lesson. Being attentive and obedient in small things prepares us for greater purposes. Okay? Being obedient to those small little things can prepare us for if God has something bigger in store for us. It all goes back to obedience with God. Four, divine timing and providence, which we've been talking about the providence of God. God's timing is perfect. If he's in the details, it's going to work out. Yeah, if he's in the details. I was talking to someone on the phone yesterday who is in love with another man, and this man isn't so in love with her. I'm not going to mention any names. Obviously, I wouldn't do that. But she says, I'm having a hard time with this. He's on his own plan. And one minute he loves me, then he does love me, then he does blah, 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 all that stuff that just destroys people, right? And I said, listen, you need to pray to God. If he's the right man, you'll send him to me. If he's not, don't send him. I want, you know what you're saying when you do that? God, let your will be done. You pick my husband. You pick my wife. And if God picks the wife or God picks the husband, it's going to work out. It's like Malachi right here. He's young. You're going to have to deal with, you're going to pray that God sends you a godly woman and a godly daughter-in-law for the family. Because you got a family, there's three of you in church on Sunday, the mother, the daughter, and the grandson. You don't see that in churches. Praise the Lord. Okay? Just like Bonnie, when her comes with her daughter and her granddaughter. Praise the Lord. You don't see that. But I tell every young man, and every young woman, just like I told that girl yesterday on the phone, God has got to be in the details. If you pick, there's a good chance it's not going to work out. And I said, and the most important thing, that he's godly. Because if he's godly, he'll respect you. If he's not godly, he's not going to respect you. Period. That's it. Lord, let your will be done. Right? We say that every Sunday together. The Lord's Prayer. Let your will be done means let your will be done. She said, oh, I've been praying for this for a while. It just isn't working out. I said, maybe it's not God's plan. But if it is God's plan, it'll work out. So anyway, God's timing is perfect. Right? We see the lesson here is even when we can't see it, God is arranging the events in his perfect timing, right? You ever prayed for something and you're like, oh, Lord, I sure wish you'd just get this over with for me. Huh? I'm getting a little patient down here, Lord. It's not how God works, right? Oh, Lord, I just want a new house so bad, Lord. I just want to sell. You think God didn't hear any of those prayers? Year later. Oh, he heard. But he's going to do it on his time, right? So many people get so frustrated with prayer because God doesn't, you know, we're the type of people one and done. Got to have it today. I can't wait till next week, Lord. I need a new car. That's not how it works with God. He's like, just because you're like that, I'm going to even wait a little longer. Right? I think he's done that with me a few times. Yeah. But God tells us, keep asking, keep knocking. All right, let's take a look at chapter 10, our last chapter here. It says, chapter 10, it says, verse 1, it says, and Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head, Saul, and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb. Remember Rachel's tomb, right? That was Benjamin, her son, in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There, three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. After that, you shall come to the hill of God, where the Philistine garrison is, and it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with, here's all the instruments in heaven right here, string instruments, tambourine, and a flute and a harp, right? We see that a lot in the book of Revelation, harp, right? You people that can play guitar like Frank, God's going to put you right on the harp. Because, man, we see this in Revelation. A lot of people in heaven playing harps. So, man, if you got a talent for instruments, oh, you're going to be busy. You are going to be busy. And you singers will be right up front, too, singing. I'll be in the back because that's not my spiritual gift. It says, so their harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Verse 6, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. Oh, hallelujah. And you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Verse 7, and let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. That is a good thing. Verse 8, you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. Verse 10. When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet them, just as Samuel said would happen. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and he prophesied among them. And it happened, when all who knew him formally saw he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul among the prophets? Verse 12, then a man from there answered and said, but who is your father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? Verse 13, and when he had finished prophesying, he went up to the high place. Then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, where did you go? So he said, to look for the donkeys. When we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Tell me, please, what did Samuel say to you?" So Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but about the other matter of the kingdom, he did not tell what Samuel had said." So let's stop here. Samuel anoints Saul king. Right? It said at the end of the last chapter, Samuel sent Saul's servant home ahead of him so he could talk to Saul privately. And when the servant was gone, right, when he was gone, he stayed with him. He took the flask of oil and he poured it on him. He anointed him as king. That's what they would do. They'd pour the oil on Saul's head, anointing him, as showing like he's king of Israel, right? He told Saul, God has chosen him to be king over Israel. And as a witness that Samuel spoke the truth, Samuel told Saul about three signs, as we just read, that would come to pass so he would know what I'm telling you is exactly going to happen. He told him those three signs, right? One, right, that Saul would meet two men near Rachel's tomb who would confirm his father's donkeys had been found, which happened. Two, he told him near the oak of Tabor, Saul would meet three men. Between them, they would be carrying three young goats, three loaves of bread, and a skin of wine. And the men would give them two loaves of bread. Came to pass. Three, Saul would meet a group of prophets, and that the Spirit of the Lord would rush on him, come upon him, and he would prophesy with the prophets. And it came to pass. So he's telling Saul, hey, before you leave, I'm going to anoint you king, and I want you to know that these three things are going to happen to you, so you'll know what I'm saying is true. And every one of them came to pass. That I am a true prophet telling you this. That's why he did that. It says, after these signs were completed, Saul, right? So Saul was to go to Gilgal and wait for Samuel until he gets the next directions. Right? And as Saul was departing from Samuel, God gave him another heart, it says. Right? And all three signs were fulfilled as Saul made his way home. But notice this right here. Saul told his uncle about, he told that he met Samuel, but he didn't tell him all the details. He kept it to himself at this point. So let's continue here. We'll read to the end. Verse 17. We'll just finish this chapter. It says, this is Saul proclaimed king. Verse 17 says, then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversaries and your tribulation, adversities and tribulations. And you have said to him, to the Lord, no, set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourself before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans, your families. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, by their clans, the family Matri was chosen, and Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, has the man come here yet? They want to know, where is he? Where is this man? And the Lord answered, there he is. There he is, hidden among the equipment. So they ran and brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulder upward. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? That there is no one like him among all the people. So all the people shouted and said, long live the king. And Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Samuel and Saul also went up to Gibeah, and the valiant men went with him, whose hearts God had touched. Verse 27, last verse says, but some rebels said, how can this man save us? So they despised Saul and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. All right, so let's talk about this for a minute. Samuel announces Saul as the king. Most people, it seems like they were all on board. Okay, yeah, look, all right, long lead of the king. Look at this big guy, yeah. And some are like, I'm not impressed, right? And they rebel. They're like, how's this man going to save us? I don't care if he's tall, right? Samuel gathered all the Israelites at Mizpah. You notice how Samuel reminded them, hey, you guys wanted this. You didn't want God to be a king. You wanted a man. You wanted to be like all the other pagan nations. You wanted to be like all those worldly people instead of be like Christ, right? So God appointed him a king. Samuel announced that he would be the king over Israel, and that all the people shouted, long live the king. After the ceremony, Saul, it says, went to Gibeah, went back to where he's from. But some rebelled against him. I want to give you some takeaways before we close up from this chapter 10, verse 1. Number one, God confirms his call. God will always confirm his call, right? You get into ministry, no matter what it is, and as many ministries you can do, it absolutely does not have to be a pastor, it doesn't have to be a deacon, it doesn't have to be a trustee. It can be there's all kinds of ministries. It's you doing something for God in the world. Like you're getting ready to do down at the Peabody home. Going down there with down. That's a ministry. And if God's in the details, it's going to be successful. God's going to be in the details, right? And God will confirm to us when he calls us. Okay? God gave Saul multiple signs to assure him that it was a divine calling. So he knew. Yeah, so everything Samuel said came true. He's a prophet. He told me this and it came true. So everything kind of fallen in place. Right? Here's the lesson. When God calls someone, he provides confirmation and he equips them for the task. Oh, Frank, right? You're getting ready to start something here. Down at the Peabody home, he's going to go down there and just share God's word with the people that are down there, which is amazing. And God, if he's involved, you're going to get confirmation that he's okay with this. He's in it. He's with you, right? And he's going to equip you to do it. So when you're standing before the people, he's going to equip you so you speak right and you say the right things, and he's gonna give you the strength and energy to do this. Hey, I just got to tell you right now, I'm going to be honest with you. Prior to me becoming a minister, a pastor, I hated public speaking. This is the last thing I ever wanted to do until God got a hold of my heart and said, you're doing it. I couldn't even do a call to worship. I told you that guy's a story. My last pastor at Campton Baptist Church, I was underneath him for 4 years. He took me under his leadership for 4 years, mentored to me, got me in the ministry. And then one day, you know, our call to worship that we do, our reading, at Campton Baptist Church, they do it for the month. You sign up for the month. So you're going to do January. You're going to do February. You're going to do March. That's just how they do it. And he came to me and said, hey, Sean, I signed you up for January. I was like, oh, really? Oh, geez, my thing's on. My heart's beating, right? That's how it sounded like to me. Like, okay, yeah, no problem. Yeah, put me down. No problem. I told Michelle, oh, boy, this is going to be terrible. I don't like to speak in front of people. I'm telling you right now. I canceled on them. 2 weeks prior. Oh, I'm not going to be able to. Don't put me down for January. I'm going to be away 2 weeks. Yeah. Okay, no problem. I'm going to put you in for February, Sean. That bought me a month. I said, sounds good. Put me down. February comes. I call him a couple days before Sunday. I'm supposed to say, I'm not feeling well, Pastor Mike. I don't feel good. I'm not going to be in church Sunday. I'm sorry. Right? Michelle said, hey, If you want to get into ministry, you got this on your heart. You're going to a veterans group for a year. You're speaking with them. Blah, blah, blah. I said, yeah, but I'm not speaking in front of the church. And he said, you're going to have to do it. I said, I don't know if I can do this. I don't think this is my calling. She says, you got to do it. I said, all right, fine. I'll pick the smallest passage in the Bible. I'll read that one. Right? Jesus wept. Thank you. Man, I wish I would have thought of that. So, to make a long story short, I picked out my passage. It was like four verses. And I went to church with my Bible to read like you guys do. And man, my heart was coming out of my chest. I was like nerved right up. We were sitting like three seats, you know, deep. She said, "You're gonna have to go do this." He signed you up. You're gonna go do it. Yeah, I got this. I got it. No problem. I got up there. He called my name. He said, "Sean, you read up called to worship." Yep. I never read so fast and sat back down. And the rest of the service, I was like this. I went home. I went in my bedroom. I got on my knees. I cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, there's no way you can be calling me into the ministry. I can't even read four verses. Pick somebody else. You know what God said? You're right, you can't. You're going to have to do it through me. You're going to have to rely on me, Sean, not yourself. Man, did he ever humble me that day. I told Michelle, no problem, I got this. That was terrible. Brought me to my knees and said, you aren't going to do this. You're not going to become a minister of Christ if you're going to rely on yourself. You're going to rely on me. A month later, I went in the pulpit. I preached the gospel for a half hour, and I never looked at my notes, and I quoted 28 verses to the people because I relied on God. And from that day, I was preaching. Yeah. I went from I couldn't even read four simple verses to the church to doing a full service. I preached the gospel and quoted 28 verses with never looking at my notes, because I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed until the service started and said, you got to do this, Lord. I can't do it. He says, I know you can't, but I'm going to do it through you. They couldn't believe it. Even the pastor's like, you're the same guy who was at the call to worship over here? I had a lady in the very back row, an older lady I've never seen in my life. I've been going to that church for 5 years. I noticed her in the very back row. I didn't even stay at the pulpit. I was walking up and down, quoting verses. This is why God sent Jesus to save us, because we died. We were dead. And I went back and forth, never looked at my notes. And I watched this lady back there I'd never seen. After everything was done, everybody walked down to fellowship. I was getting my stuff together, and I saw her come down the pews. And she said, can I hold your hands? I said, yeah. She goes, don't you ever change the way you preach. God has called you, and you never, ever change the way you're doing it. And she disappeared. And I asked people, does anybody know who that old lady was? No, I didn't even see an old lady. I didn't even see her. I started to wonder if she was an angel. I know it sounds weird. I'm telling you right now, I'd never seen that lady in 5 years in that church, and no one else saw that woman. And this woman comes down and talks to me, prays with me, tells me, don't you ever change a thing. You preach the word that way. And I never saw her again after that. I was like, God, did you send me an angel saying, confirming this? I don't know. I've often wondered, right? But, so yeah, it goes to show you, God, he'll use people. But the other thing I wanted to go over real quick, and I know it's almost 4 o'clock. The second thing is the Holy Spirit empowers for service. Exactly what I was just talking about, right? The Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul, transforming him into a new man. Here's the lesson. God's Spirit enables us to fulfill his purposes, listen, if we rely on him. You are going to have to go rely on God down there. And whoever else is going to do a ministry. You're going to have to rely on God and his strength. 3, humility is commendable, but can turn into fear. Okay? Saul's hiding may have shown humility. Remember, they couldn't find him? But it also hints insecurity, right, that will later affect his leadership, which it does, because he was insecure about himself, right? The lesson is humility is good, obviously, right? God wants to be humble, but we must also trust God's call with confidence, right? Like I did. I know God's with me. He's shown me. That's it. Period. 4, God's choice may not please everyone, right? Some rejected Saul even after his call, even after he was anointed. The lesson, God's plan often face human opposition, but his purposes stand firm. You may go do a ministry, and you are not the one they were looking for, but if God is the one who has sent you, you're going to do it. Because we're relying on God. God sent me here for a reason. Maybe you were looking for somebody else, but this is why I'm here. 5, leadership is a divine trust. Samuel wrote down the regulations of kingship, reminding everyone that even the king is under God's authority, okay? Because God's in control of everything. And the lesson is true leadership in God's eyes means accountability to him and faithful obedience to his law. It goes all back to obedience, faith and obedience. And that ends chapter 9 and 10, if you want. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for speaking to us this afternoon, Lord, your word, and how we're to trust you, Lord. If you call on any of us to do any certain ministry for you, or even just sharing our faith, Lord, with someone, that as long as we stay true to you and we rely on you and we're faithful and obedient, you will help us, Lord. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.